John chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 18, and I'm going to read pretty much, until the end of the chapter. So, John 18, those who do it electronically are there already. The rest of you with paper? All right? Old school? All right? All right, here we go. So it starts off, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is some things that Jesus had said previously that we didn't read. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, just a little side thing by here, Didymus means twin. But there's some traditions about whose twin was he. Nobody really knows. One tradition is that he looked a lot like Jesus, so he was called twin. So I wanted to point that out because Leslie and I are wearing the same shirts. So Didymus right here. Okay. Lavender, by the way, it's my first. Okay. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay, so if I was going to put a title to this sermon, usually this is just for the sake of the audio for later, it would be, See the Unseen and Live Alive. See the Unseen and Live Alive. There's a couple of, this is a really interesting passage of scripture to me. There is a ton of stuff and a bunch of rabbit trails I could go here, so, you know, I might deviate here and there, hopefully not too much. But there's a ton of information in here. There's a two or three themes in this passage that come out that you might have seen even just as we're reading it, and even in the title, where there's a lot of talk in here about seeing. And if you wanted to have a sermon on apologetics about who actually saw Jesus and the manuscript evidence and all this kind of stuff for the proof of the resurrection, that's one sermon that I'm not going to go into today. But of course, that is built on how many people actually saw Jesus physically after he had died on the cross and was raised from the dead. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to really see. But when we pick up this story here, what has already happened is that we've had the crucifixion, which was on a Friday. So Jesus has been crucified. And of course, this, some of the sayings of the cross, that ultimately he ends up with, "It's finished." And what is finished is that Jesus at that point in dying has paid the penalty for our guilt, for the sin of the world, and for the shame that we bear of our own doing. So Jesus has finished a work where he has set everything right for mankind to reconcile all of us to God. In other words, reconcile maybe is a fancy word. It's just to bring us back to God, to make everything right with God. In other words, that we now have peace with God. There is the possibility now for all of mankind to not be God's enemy, to not be at enmity or separated from God. So when it's finished, what is finished is this enmity, this separation between mankind and God, to now everything has changed, where peace can come between God and mankind, or between you and God, between me and God. And that's another theme that we see in this passage right here, is where you see three times you see Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." Because this is what has been accomplished through the work when Jesus died on the cross and he said, it's finished. Everything that has kept you away from God up until this point is finished. It's done. It's over. It's complete. So now you can have peace. Now, I might end up shouting a bit today because I feel a bit preachy because it is Easter Sunday. So I'll try to move the mic or Matt, Steve, whoever, turn me down. But you can see I'm getting a little excited already, right? Because everything for human history has changed at this point in what we've just read. Jesus says, it's finished, it's done. And now a new era, a new dispensation has begun. And it begins with Jesus proclaiming, peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's the message, or one of the messages, of resurrection and of Easter Sunday. So, the story where we pick it up is Sunday morning. Jesus has died on the Friday, and it's Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene and some others have been to the tomb. There's some things that they have to do about preparing the body. You know, of course, they wrapped it in linens and spices and what have you. But they're going to they've already done that. They're going now to visit the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, interestingly, is the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. But interestingly enough, she doesn't see him. If you read the story or you know it, just a little bit before where we picked up, Jesus is talking to her. She thinks he's the gardener. So she's actually the first person to physically see Jesus, but she doesn't actually see him. Okay, track with me right here. Another interesting side point to this, and an apologetics point of view, if this, you know, people argue that because this is the core of Christianity, is the resurrection. So people try to debunk the whole historicity of it. One of the things, it's a minor point, one of the things that would, if somebody was going to try and collaborate together and make this whole story up, one thing you would never do at this time was make the first person to witness the resurrection a woman. Because in those times, a woman's testimony didn't stand up in court. It wasn't considered authoritative in court. So if you were making the story up, you wouldn't say the first person to see it was a woman. The next person to see Jesus, was a group of women, by the way. So that's just another little, if you want to argue with somebody about the resurrection, there's a little thing for you. But it's Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene has seen Jesus, but she didn't actually see him. And then eventually he talks to her, and she gets it. So she comes to the disciples, and she says, I've seen the Lord. It doesn't note it here in John, but at the end of Mark's gospel, it says they didn't believe her. They didn't believe other women either. So they've heard it, that Jesus has been seen, but they don't believe. So let's continue on this story here. You go a little bit further, and it says that the disciples, now remember, Judas has killed himself at this point, so there's only 10 apostles left, including Thomas. But there's a bunch of other people here together, and they're all locked in this room. And the Bible says they're locked in there because of fear of the Jews, of the Jewish leaders, those who were behind the trial and the execution of Jesus. So here they are, the apostles, they're scared, and you can understand why. Because their lives are at risk, perhaps because of association with Jesus. They just saw him be murdered. So here they are, locked in this room for fear. And somehow, supernaturally, Jesus appears right in the middle of the room and says, he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. I'm going to come back to this point later, but what I like about this is that even though Jesus in some ways is locked out, he still finds a way to get in. So even sometimes when we have him, for whatever reason, locked out of our life, he's so intent on bringing that message of peace to us that he finds a way in. He finds a way to appear and validate himself and show himself to us. Because that's what he does next. It says, and he showed the disciples, look at my hands. It wasn't just Thomas that he said this to. He already says it to the disciples. Jesus finds a way to break into the places where we've locked ourselves away from him. Not deliberately, perhaps, but we've gotten in fear of whatever, and we've locked ourselves into something, and he finds a way to get in to your life and to appear to you and to show himself to you and validate himself for who he really is. So let's go on with the story. Jesus shows himself who he is, and it says, as you can imagine, of course, that the disciples who are overjoyed when they realize what had happened. You can't imagine what that must have been like. To have seen everything transpire the few days up till, you know, the cross and the crucifixion, and then, you know, they've spent and committed their whole lives, given up their livelihoods to follow Jesus, and he died. I mean, their whole lives has been transformed over the previous years and especially the previous week. And now he's died and their hopes are dashed. And then he appears in the room with them and proclaims a new message. Peace be with you. And they're overjoyed. So again, Jesus has said it to him twice. After he shows himself and shows his hands to them, he says a second time, peace be with you. And that's what I'm praying for and have been praying for, that you will leave church with today, is that, and I'm going to pray it at the end, is a deeper grip and understanding of the message of Easter and of the message of what the resurrection is really all about. That it's not just necessarily a bunch of fine cliches and optimism, but it's a message of God having made peace with us. And that you would leave here with peace in your soul, with peace in your life, having had a fresh or new encounter with Jesus. That he would appear to you and show himself to you in a new way. And I'm going to talk about that in a little while and give a couple of testimonies. But let's follow the story that's in the scriptures. So we're at about verse 24. Jesus already proclaimed twice, peace be with you, to the disciples. Now, Thomas is not there. He wasn't there to see all this. He wasn't in the room. An interesting thing about Thomas to me, I started thinking, why wasn't he in the room? You know, we have this knowledge of doubting Thomas, right? We all think of that. That's how we kind of name him. He's the doubter, you know, because of this story. I started thinking, he got quite a bad rap when you think about it. So I started thinking, why wasn't he here? They're all in the room afraid. He's not. Maybe because he wasn't afraid. That's what I started thinking. Maybe they sent him out to get the groceries because he's the only one that's not scared. And we all think of him as this sort of negative disciple, second in line after Judas, because he's the doubter in the group. I don't know. It's conjecture. Some of it's built on this, though. You go back in John's gospel, and there's a point where Jesus wants to go to Judea. And everybody says, but if you go there, they're going to kill you. Thomas stands up and he says, let's go so that we can die with him. So I'm not so sure that Thomas deserves the rap that we give him. So here we are again now. The other guys, the 10 of them and all this other crowd, not just 10, all the disciples locked in a room. Thomas is out there on his own somewhere doing something. I don't know exactly what it is that he was doing. Maybe there's a boldness or something in him or something different in his personality. I don't know. But here's what's interesting. When he comes back, the other disciples say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And he says, I will not believe it. They told him exactly what Mary and the other women told them. So Mary and the other women come and say to the disciples, we've seen the Lord. And they don't believe it. Thomas is out, and now the disciples have seen the Lord for themselves. And he comes back, and they tell him, we've seen the Lord. And he says, I will not believe it. But somehow we don't see Thomas being the same as these other guys. They did exactly the same thing as him. Somebody had seen Jesus and came and reported it, and they said, I don't believe it. It's interesting that Thomas says it quite emphatically when he says, I will not believe it. And he says, unless I see the nails in those hands for myself, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. So here we are again, another theme in this little passage right here. They're locked in the room again. Thomas is there with them this time, but they're locked in again. Now, I want to just park here for a little minute and talk about how this might have some application for us. There's lots of things that happen in our lives. You can't really fault, or I don't at least think to fault the disciples for being locked away, for being scared at this particular time. There's lots of genuine reasons and things that come along in life that lock us in, or where we decide, I'm going to go hide. I don't really want to face the world out there. It's genuinely scary. It can be genuinely difficult. And my life might be at risk. And so that's where the disciples are at. Even though they've done this once before and Jesus appeared to them, they're still locked in a room again. But the wonderful thing to me about all of this is once again, Jesus finds a way to get beyond the locked doors and get into their world and into the room where they are. And the first thing out of his mouth is not, and it's the same as what he'd say to you and me, I don't care that you've done this before. I don't care that you've locked yourself away again. I don't care that I did a miracle and appeared in a locked room right in front of you and spoke peace to you. He doesn't start with any of that. He does the same thing he did the first time. He says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. There are circumstances and happenings that come along in your life, and you may have done it before, where you've locked yourself away and closed yourself in, perhaps not deliberately to shut God out, but to shut the world out and to protect yourself. And Jesus has ended up out there with them, but he finds a way to intrude into your moment, and that's what he wants to do today. That it's not just another Easter Sunday. It's just not another church service to be at. But it's a moment where you have an appearance with Jesus, and what he comes to you to say is not how wrong you've been or how repetitively you've done the same thing or you locked yourself away. You didn't have to do that. He just appears with the message that everything is right. It's finished at the cross. Peace be with you. He comes as the Prince of Peace to bring peace. We sing it at Christmas in some of the hymns, don't we? God and sinners reconciled, peace to all mankind and stuff like that. That's the message of the arrival of Christ into the world. And if you like, it's the message of his departure when he finally ascends after this. It's peace. It's at the birth, it's at the death, it's at the resurrection, it's at the ascension, it's in the return when he comes back. Peace be with you. That's what God wants you to have. An interesting thing that happens here, though, I made the comparison between the disciples saying, well, we don't believe it, and Thomas saying, I don't believe it. What's the difference? Why is Jesus a little more stern? Well, we would call it stern. I don't think it necessarily is. But you see Jesus talking to him about it, and he says, okay, Thomas, let me back up a little. The disciples don't believe it. They say, we don't believe these women. And Jesus says, look at my hands. When he comes to Thomas, does the same thing. But he says, put your finger here. He doesn't just say, look. He says, put your finger. In other words, exactly what Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in there. So Jesus says, okay, put your finger in there and see that it's really me. Look at my side. And then he says this, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. I would say it like this, stop doubting and see. Stop doubting and see. Why is Thomas getting a little bit more instruction from Jesus than the other guys? I have an opinion about it. I can't be dogmatic. But you go back to John chapter 14, when Jesus talks about something we've all heard very well. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to take you to be there with me. That's an exciting little dialogue between them, right? I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be there with me. And then Thomas says, how do we know the way to go? And Jesus says, the famous scripture we know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus says this, and if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's Thomas. They're all there, of course, but Thomas is getting a direct instruction way before this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when Jesus says to him at this passage of Scripture, stop doubting and believe, what he's saying is, Thomas, you know how to see, and you're choosing not to. That is a little stern. It's direct, but it's a word that gives a chance for rescue. Because all of us have seen. We've had encounters. We've had experiences. Jesus has showed us some certain things, and we know it. We know how to see. But we can come to a point where we've got locked in and life has done something to us, where we can end up where we've stopped believing and we don't want to see anymore. Thomas knew better. That's why he gets a little more instruction right here. Because he already had an encounter where Jesus had said to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what this is all about, and you know how to see the unseen. You know how to see it. You know, all of us, we can see without seeing. That's what Jesus goes on to say. Blessed are those who have believed but who have not seen. It's not talking about physical eyes. It's talking about seeing a whole different way. Right before this story, you have Peter and John run into the tomb with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, as I already mentioned, she sees him, but she doesn't really see him. John is totally the opposite. John didn't see the physical body of Jesus. It says he ran in and saw the strips of linen folded at the bed, and it said he saw and he believed. You see where I'm going with this? There is a way to see. There is a way to see who Jesus really is and who he is to you. But we have a choice in it. We have a decision that we can make that Jesus will present to us. Maybe you're in the place where you're like Thomas. that he would say, I want you to stop doubting and believe. I want you to see what you've already seen. I want you to choose to see what you already know, what you already have understood. Here's an example for you. The other day I was going to the refrigerator, and this is a kind of male-female thing. I'm sure you'll relate to this. I opened the refrigerator, and I'm looking for, I think it was a box of cookies. And as I'm opening the door, I'm looking in there. There's only three shelves. There's not that much stuff in there. And I'm looking in there. Sari's in the other room, and I'm yelling to her, where are the cookies? Second shelf up, kind of to the right. I was looking right at them. Any men in here ever done that? Any women can testify to that? Like, how do I know from the other room where the cookies are? How can you not know when you're looking in the fridge? You're staring right at them. Right? So this is a bit of a male-female thing. But you get the point. You can see without seeing. You can be looking right at it and not see it. That's what John saw when he went in the tomb, and what Mary didn't see when she saw what she thought was the gardener. Here's, I'm going to give you a little story of mine. I remember when I was about 16, something like that, 15 or 16, and I was on the street. I was in the Shetland Islands with my buddy, and these Christians had opened this coffee bar. David will probably remember about this time. It was seemed like a cool thing, Christian coffee bars in Scotland, and they just seemed like freaky, kind of scary people, to be honest. And it was raining one night, as it does most of the year, so we decided to duck into this coffee bar, this friend and I, to get out of the rain. So these Christians are in there, of course. We were prime targets for them. And so they pounced on us, gave us a cup of coffee, and said, come on back here. And they start giving us little booklets and stuff like that. And well, they're telling us all about Jesus. And we're being, you know, 15, 16-year-old goofy, you know, just kind of cheeky and stuff like that. And eventually they got probably a bit frustrated. So this one guy goes for the jugular. And he says, right, lads, I tell you what. He said, why don't you ask me to pray for something, and I'm going to pray for it, and God is going to show himself to you. And we thought, well, okay, well, that'll be fun to see if that happens or not. So we start throwing out silly stuff like, well, you know, I want a motorbike. Or I want, and he was like, no, none of that stuff. Something to do with somebody else that would help somebody. So my pal says, I've got an aunt who's an alcoholic. And he said, pray for her to not be an alcoholic anymore. And the guy says, right, you got it. So he started praying, and they kind of gather around in a circle, and they're holding hands, and we're kind of giggling and being immature as you do, and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, it was embarrassing and awkward for us. We didn't know what they were doing. So we left. Fast forward about a year or so later, I had a girlfriend, and she was just chatting with me, and she said that there was somebody living in their house. They had a lodger in their house. And I'm like, oh, really? So, yeah, she's going to stay with us for a while. And, you know, her name is so-and-so. Oh, you know who she is. She's your pal's aunt. I'm like, oh, I didn't know her name. And he said, yeah. She was an alcoholic, but she became a Christian and she got saved. And she's not drinking anymore and she's living with us. I was like, wow. I mean, this is unbelievable. But I didn't give my life to Christ at that moment because I saw, but I didn't want to see. And we all have these moments. Everyone sitting in this room has seen. We've all seen. But where Thomas was facing, he was struggling with a crisis of faith and saying, I don't want to see. I just don't want to believe this for whatever reason. And we all have our reasons, and it locks us away. And so I want to get you to ask yourself this question. Are you living a bit like Thomas, perhaps at this stage of your life? And I'm going to give one little story, and then I want to pray. And I want to pray just that, well, let me tell you the story, and then I'm going to tell you how to pray in line with it. Because what I'm aiming for right here and hoping for is an appearance or a showing of Jesus to each one of us personally, of his resurrection life and with his message, peace be with you. That whatever circumstance is happening in life, not just for today, but something completely different in your heart. A meeting with the resurrected Jesus that happens right here. That's why I call the message, See the Unseen and Live Alive. Because it ends right here in John's Gospel. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you may believe, or in other words, so that you might see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Well, everybody is already alive, but God wants you to live a life that's full of his peace, to live alive. So here comes the story, and we're going to wrap it up with a prayer after this. My dad was an avowed atheist, and he was really angry when I became a Christian. He didn't like it. That's another story, his reasons as to why not. But there was a lot of antagonism between me and him, you know, through most of my teenage years, and then it got better for a while, and then I got saved, and it started again. And so my dad, you know, I would try to talk to him about Jesus, and he was quite hostile and angry about it. He would tell you this himself, and a lot of you met him here, you know, just last year. But it was a difficult life. I was living at home at the time, so he would threaten to kick me out and you shouldn't go, you know, with those Bible bashers anymore, and, you know, the usual kind of, you know, hostile stuff. So, but it's hard when it's your own dad. So, and you live in the same house. So I would just keep trying to witness to him, and I would pray for him. And this is what I would pray: Jesus, show him who you really are. Show him who you are. Just like right here. Show him who you are. I know you can show him who you are because you've shown me who you are. So I would pray this for my dad. And then my dad started to say things like, well, if I could see a miracle, then I would believe that God was real. So I thought, right. So I started praying for miracles. Jesus, show him a miracle. Show him. I mean, I was expecting, you know, we'll write his name in the clouds or something. I don't know. But I started praying for a miracle. So anyway, three and a half years or so passed by. My dad is kind of softening up a little bit. And then he hits a crisis point in his life. A really big, major moment in his life. And I came, by this time I had moved out. And I came to his house. And he was in his bed. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went up to his room. And he wasn't sleeping. He was sitting there. And he said, I started talking to him. I said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I have so much pain and agony in my heart. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And then he said, son, will you pray for me? And I said, of course I will. He'd never asked that before. I said, of course I will. And I don't know what came over me, but I said to him, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to leave. And when I leave, why don't you pray for yourself? Because you always have said that if I saw a miracle, then I would believe. I said, why don't you pray for yourself and ask Jesus to show himself to you? And I guarantee you that he will. Because that's what he does. Even when you're locked in and you've got him locked out, he finds a way to get into your world. And of course, all the more when you cry out to him, he finds a way to get into your world and say, peace be with you. So I left my dad. I didn't pray with him there and then, and I went home. I get a phone call next morning, 8:30 in the morning, and it's my dad. And he says, I want you to know, he said, I lay there thinking about what you said. I got up out of my bed, he said, because my heart was hurting so much, I felt so desperate, I didn't know what to do. I knelt down beside my bed, he said, the first time I've ever prayed in my life. And I said, Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me right now, and I will believe in you. He said, and I had an experience that I never imagined I could have. And I knew Jesus appeared to me in my room. Not physically seeing, but Jesus came into my room. And he said, a peace came all the way over me that I've never known in my life before. And I knew at that moment that I needed to be born again. So I gave my life to Christ. And he said, son, I'm a Christian. Just kind of matter-of-factly. Son, I'm a Christian. And then he says to this to me, I went downstairs and I looked for a Bible because I had this overwhelming peace. So I went downstairs looking for a Bible. He said, and I found a Bible. And he said, I just opened it. He's never read the Bible before, never been in a church. He opens the Bible, and he's telling me this over the phone. He says, and I just pull it open, and I start reading. The first thing I see on this page, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He said, it told me right on those pages the experience I just had in my bedroom. Now, my point of telling you this story, it's a wonderful story. Of course, for me, it's great because it's my dad finding Christ. But this moment is not a one-off moment. But whether you've had that moment or not, if you need another moment like that, Jesus is always willing and ready, even when we're in behind locked doors, for whatever reason you've made them, to come into your world and say, peace be with you. And bring you a peace upon your soul that there is nothing like this world can give. No matter what the troubles are. I mean, really, are our troubles more than what these disciples had? Are we in greater fear than what these guys were facing? Have we witnessed what they had just witnessed? Their best friend murdered, crucified. Their lives in danger. And they're behind locked doors, and Jesus doesn't really care about all that. Whatever their excuses or reasons were, he just comes with peace. He comes and says, peace, peace, peace. So it's up to us if we want to see. So I'm going to ask you to do this, to pray. I'm going to pray with you. I want you just bow your heads, if you will, for a second, and close your eyes. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that at all, to acknowledge anything to me, but I just want you to acknowledge before the Lord where you're sitting on your own. If you are at a point in life that you're saying, you know what, Jesus, I need an appearance. And I'm not talking about a physical thing. Hopefully, if you've caught the message, you've realized it. It's seeing something that's unseen. It's a spiritual sight that comes from within you, that you want to see Christ. Because you can see him and not see him, of course. You can just decide, well, yeah, he did all this for me, and ignore it. But if you're at a point in life today and you're saying, I need to see you, Jesus, I need you to show yourself to me. Not show me something fancy. I want you to show me yourself. If you're at that point in life, I want to pray something for you and help you pray. Just stand up to your feet like an assertion to say, yeah, I need Jesus. Not I need a prayer. I need to see Jesus. Just go ahead and stand where you are just for a moment. It's between you and God. It's nothing to do. I'm not going to ask anybody to come down here or do anything like that. Yeah, I'm at that moment in life. Jesus, show me yourself in a new way. I want to see you. Some guys are just standing, whatever, but if you're sitting, it's still, of course, it's okay, but just keep praying. And I want to use the story of my dad to help us to pray, which is like I did with him. I prayed for him, and then I said, now I want you to pray and ask Jesus to show himself to you. I don't know how he's going to go about that. It's between you and him. So I'm going to pray that prayer for you, and when I finish, I want you to pray on your own way, Jesus, show yourself to me. It might happen right now, it might happen an hour from now, but certainly it's going to happen soon, that you need him and he will burst into your room, if you like, and show himself to you.